We're continuing on in the context of the harvest that's out there, the harvest of souls. And let's pick it up in verse 9. Matthew 10:9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. And now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into the household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that through your word this morning, you might do a great work in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, you might open our eyes to see a harvest that is ready for picking out in front of us, Father, all around us. You might even, Father, prepare our hearts to go into the harvest to be witnesses for you. And Lord Jesus, that you might cause us to be bold in the day that we live in with the Lord as we carry the gospel into a world that is dead and lost. And Father, thank you for the time we have this morning, Father, to be equipped for that task. I thank you, Lord, each week that we can come together and the times throughout the week we can fellowship together, Lord. You tell us not to forsake the gathering of the brethren. Lord, even when we do forsake those times, Lord, if we continue to do that, it shipwrecks our faith. Lord, we are encouraged to be here by your word, to be have iron sharpen iron, to be prepared, Father, for going into the harvest. And Lord, may that be our mind. May that be our drive, Father. May you speak through me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when one goes out into the harvest, or the harvest of souls, it should always be with the Word of God. It should always be the gospel that is preached. Not any worldly wisdom or that we might have, but the gospel. The gospel, the Word of God has to be taught. And it has to be preached. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Remember what Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, can you and I say, even like Paul would say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? We're approaching times, people, where that's going to be tested. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, it has the power. That is where the power is to save people. It's in the gospel. And it's vitally important today, because if you go to the book of 2 Timothy, go back to Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 4 of that book, he'll say here in at least the first 5 or 6 verses, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Well, that's a humbling thought, isn't it? That God is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When the skies roll back and he's revealed and coming in his glory, he's coming to judge. Preach the word. When we go into the harvest, we're supposed to do what? Preach the word. Praise God, me and others that the Lord may have teach in this church It's the Word of God that's taught. I thank Him for that. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. That is not just a requirement for myself or the elders of this church. It's everybody. Be ready, as it would say. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Even the times that God might not be using us at that specific moment, am I preparing myself for the time that He will? So, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's the thing about it, you know, with long suffering, we teach and we exhort, and a mature teacher doesn't throw a temper tantrum if people don't get it right away. You press at it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears, listen to this, away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's happening at an alarming rate. An alarming rate. So much now that it is so sad that even with professing Christians, you will declare the Word and they'll say, "Where does it say that?" I say, "You've been a believer for 20 years and you don't know that that's being said from the Scriptures?" Scary. Scary. We need to go out and preach the gospel. Now, that this is what the apostles were doing, as we read in Matthew chapter 10. It was being confirmed. Their preaching of the gospel was being confirmed by the healing of the sick, the cleansing of the lepers, the raising of the dead, and the casting out of demons. And their preaching was to be offered freely. Remember, we talked about that last week. Back in chapter 10, Matthew 10, verse 8. Remember when Jesus told them, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received and freely give." And for which reason they were not taking anything for wages. God said, don't take any money. Don't take anything in your belt. Don't take two sets of clothes. Just go and preach the gospel. Now, they could be supported by those who are willing to provide for them, those that would open their house to them and feed them and clothe them and take care of them. That was happening there also in the text that we read. Later on, if we go to Luke chapter 10, go to Luke 10, and the first 8 verses of that book, Luke, or that chapter, this is later on when he'd send out the 70. First he sends out 12, then he sends out 70. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them 2 by 2 before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. And then He said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you as lambs amongst wolves.'" Look at that. When we're even sent out today into a world that is rejecting Christ, we're going as lambs amongst what? Wolves. It says, "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is what? Worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house, whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. 1 Timothy chapter 5, going back there, just to show you that a workman is due his wages, wasn't saying that God was not going to provide for these men, because God did provide for these men. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, the scriptures tell us, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And later on in the book of 3 John, that's in verses 5 through 8, that's encouraged also. But with that in mind, these men were sent forth to speak of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That was their message. Go out and preach the gospel. Tell them that the kingdom of God is now with them at hand. And so, as they went, let's go back and look at Matthew 10 again, in verses 11 through 13. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now, they were very restricted in their going out, in the go to the first to who, to what? The lost sheep of Israel. Remember? That's who they were sent to talk to. Not the Gentiles at this time. But now the Lord even, is more selective in who they're sent to. Notice, they're sent to those who are what? Worthy. The apostles were to focus on those who were worthy. The worthy being those who would open their home to the disciples and to the gospel. Those who were willing to listen to the message. Okay? Those who were willing to not just listen, but even maybe embrace the gospel. Now, but shaking the dust off their feet when the gospel was rejected. Now you might be thinking, how does this show the love of God if God's that restrictive? Well, I don't know. That's what He said to do. Now for me and you, let's look at a verse here in Mark 16, verse 15. At that time, that was God's purpose, go to the lost sheep of Israel. For us today, it would be more like this, Mark 16, verse 15. And He said to them, go into where? All the world. And preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, now creature, like I've said before, that's not your sheep and your cows and your... I mean, if you want to stand out in the field and do that in practice, that's wonderful. But every creature means people. Every people group. Every person that you can talk to. We're not to be selective in who we talk to. Go preach to every creature. Color doesn't matter. Occupation doesn't matter. Where they live doesn't matter. Their status in life doesn't matter. We preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So that's our job, is to go preach the gospel to every creature. Now, how long we try to preach to someone before going on, I suppose, is up to the Lord. Him working that out in us. But Paul, when we look at the life of Paul, he was willing to preach again if people were interested in hearing the message. Go to Acts chapter 13. Go back to Acts 13. As long as people are willing, you keep preaching and teaching. Your neighbors, as long as they're willing, you keep talking about it. Family members, as long as they're willing, keep sharing. Keep talking. In Acts 13, verses 42, let's go to verse 42. It says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Can you imagine that? People begging, please don't stop. Let me hear it. There you go. What an awesome thing that would be. But they're begging them to hear the word preached them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. As long as they wanted to hear it, Paul's going to preach it. Look at verse 45 or 44 to 46. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Would that not be great? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now look at that. When people reject the gospel, what are they saying? I am unworthy of eternal life. You ever, wow. Okay. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So, when the people rejected the gospel, Paul turned elsewhere to take the gospel. We must move on to those who show interest, who are ready to listen and ready to respond. Even today, we preach the gospel to every creature. But that's for a season. There comes a time when we're to move on. Now, as you go from city to city, from house to house, proclaim the kingdom of God proclaim the kingdom of God that has come in the man Jesus Christ. And whoever will not receive you, that is, as my representative, nor hear your words, my gospel, then move on. They are rejecting me, Jesus Christ. They're rejecting Jesus Christ, and I will hold them accountable. And that's what we see in chapter 10, verse 15 right there in Matthew. Let's think about Jesus, whom the apostles and even who us today are supposed to declare as we go. Jesus is superior to everything. And go back to Hebrews. I was looking at Hebrews this week. I brought it up, a little bit of that, yesterday at the men's Bible study. We talked about Hebrews chapter 1 and Revelation 1. And this has been on my heart this week. God who is, look at what it says. Well, we'll get back to verse 1 there. But look down at verses 4 and 6 as Him being superior to everything. He's even superior to the angels. Now, what's different about Jesus and the angels? Well, Jesus was never created. Now, there's religions out there that teach that Jesus is no more than an angel. Matter of fact, he's Michael the archangel. There's a religion out there that would teach that. Or he's just one of the many angels. That Jesus actually had a point in time where God created him. People, they don't understand the scriptures that Jesus is God. And he had no beginning and he has no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the author and even finisher of our faith. Amen. He's the eternal Father, as it says in the book of Isaiah. But here it says, verse 4, having become so much better than the angel, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. What sets even Jesus way above the angels is that he's the heir to the kingdom. He is the son. There's no angel there that is called a son. Angels aren't sons. They're created beings for the worship of God and for the ministry of God. That's what angels are for. People, you and I don't even become angels. We weren't angels to start with. We don't become angels. Hello. He has a son, and now he has many sons, of which we are grafted in, adopted into as his children. To where the Bible says we're not only sons, but we're even now co-heirs with Jesus. Hello. But that's not to bring Christ down. If anything, Jesus has done all these things. He's exalted us to that position, and by doing so, exalts his name. It's an incredible thing what the Lord has done. He's given what you and I don't deserve. Oh, what has he done for us? We don't deserve anything. But he is above all things. He has supremacy over everything. He, even if we look at chapter 3 here, he was above Moses, which puts him above the law, puts him above the word, puts him above all things. And here it is. And this was important for the Jew to hear, because who were they listening to? Moses and the law. And so Hebrews chapter 3, the first three verses. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. You gotta love that. How superior is Christ? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said of him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is our high priest. There's no priest higher than him. Look at Hebrews 8:6. Now, why am I telling you these things about Jesus? I was thinking this week, it's not, we go out and we give a lot of words to people about religion and about things and our own opinions. But people, we need to start talking about Jesus again. And how great and awesome and wonderful he is. That's our message. Jesus Christ is our message. And so it says here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Do you know what we are? He's the high priest of a better covenant, a new covenant. We are New Testament saints, is what we would be. We have a message to declare Jesus Christ, the gospel, which is the new covenant. We need to go home and learn what the new covenant is, because that's what we are mouthpieces for. We are mouthpieces of the new covenant, not the old covenant, the new covenant, the one he gave his body for and shed his blood for. We are ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ambassadors of the new covenant. What did Jesus do for you? Let me tell you, that should be our message. Hebrews chapter 9, In verses 11 through 15, the word says, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made of hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place." How many times? Once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption is what the word tells us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Been called to Jesus? You've been called to receive what? The promises of the eternal inheritance. And notice that for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, I broke all those laws. And so did you. Every single one of them. You go through all the Ten Commandments. How many broke them? We broke them all. And that's 10 that sum up 613 of them. And the very first one, I fall short and I broke it. How many times have I broke it? But Jesus Christ, under the new covenant, the mediator, the one that stands between God and me and says, he is righteous because he believes in me. And he has redeemed me from all the transgressions that I was guilty of under the old covenant. Praise be the name of Jesus. And so I'm going to declare when I go into the harvest that there's a gospel message. It's good news. It's good news. God has spoken through Jesus Christ. God's speaking is seen in various expressions of him speaking through his son. In the last days, it says in the scriptures, matter of fact, go to Hebrews chapter 1 again in verses 1 through 3. It says, in the last days, God speaks through his son. It says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by who? By his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Great verse. I love it. But notice the power in this verse. Not just that he himself purged our sins, then sat down as the victor. But notice what Jesus has declared here. In the last days, he's spoken through his son. Listen, what you have on your lap in the word is sufficient. You don't need any other material to have God speak to you. God's not into new revelation. Oh, that didn't work, so let's add another book. Be aware of religions that make you read other books. This is the Word of God. It is sufficient. It is enough. You don't need all this dribble that man's producing out there. He has spoken through his Son, and those words are written down for you to see. We're to hear him on the Mount of Transfiguration in the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Three of his disciples are on top of that mountain with him. And he's about ready to... It's just a great picture. Jesus is standing there. Can you imagine that moment? If you're one of those disciples, Peter, James, or John, you're watching Jesus stand there, and all of a sudden, his flesh... Now, keep in mind, there's another part, there's another verse in the scripture to talk about Jesus' flesh as the veil. His body is the veil of the glory of God. Can you imagine that? God not to kill people that He would be face to face with because of His majesty and His glory, veiled Himself in a human body to die for men. But Jesus steps back for a minute and lets that veil open up, and they see Jesus in His glory. And all of a sudden, two people are standing there, Moses and Elijah. You say, well, why these two people? Well, Moses represented the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And so you have the representative of the law, and you have the representative of the prophet standing before Jesus Christ. And what happens? Verse 5. While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here it is. Ready? Hear Him. It'd be saying, look, the law pointed to Jesus, the prophets pointed to Jesus. Now, it's time you started listening to Jesus Christ. Hear Him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life that John 14 verse 6 declares. And it is, let me go to John chapter 6 since we're right close in that area. John 6. He speaks, we're still talking about how God has spoken through His Son. Let's look at verses chapter 6, starting in verse 42. And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I will raise them up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." The Father, even speaking through His Son, is the one that's drawing us to His own Son through His Word. And God has spoken through that Word. John chapter 12, verse 44. We would read, starting in verse 44 and read down to 50 or so, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And he who sees Me sees Him who sent Me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears My words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who sent Me gave Me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told Me, so I also speak." And those words that Jesus spoke were words that were delivered to His apostles. John chapter 17, go over there, in verses 18 through 20. It says, "As You sent Me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through" what? Their word, or their message, or their preaching. And now, we have believed the testimony of God because of the testimony of God and the testimony of faithful men. If you go over to 1 John. Now it comes down to, do you believe God? And if you believe these men, in what they say about Jesus Christ? 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, okay, that is, if we receive what the apostles and others have said about Jesus, if we believe that message, and the witness of God is greater. If I believe these men, then I need to believe in the God who sent those men. Do I believe the things that God has said about His own Son? That's what it says. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of who? His Son. The whole Bible is a testimony from God about His Son. From Genesis to Revelation, listen to me, it's all about Jesus. Every account is geared towards making us look to Jesus Christ. And it says here, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. If I reject the word that comes to me, the gospel, and I say, you know what, I don't want nothing to do with that. I don't believe it. I don't want to hear it. I am calling God a liar. That everything He's ever said about Jesus is a lie. Now you think about the audacity and the pride of men that would look God in the eye and say, you're nothing but a liar. Everything you say about your Son, about creation, about everything in the Word, you are a liar and I hate you. Now that is not good, but that's the world we live in. That's some of the family members that we have, some of the friends that we have. They say, that's the testimony. Now you might hear, well, it's not time for me to believe, or I'm busy and I got a lot of life to live, and we have all these fluffy, watered down reasons why we don't want God. But God hears it as this. You don't believe me. You hate me. That's how God hears it. Doesn't believe, you believe I'm a liar. That's how God hears it. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. Now if you call God a liar, and you call Him wicked, and you say, I don't want to hear you, then listen, what don't you have? Eternal life. You reject the Son, you don't have eternal life. Now you can play religion all day long. You can make people believe you're a spiritual person. But if you've rejected Jesus Christ, you do not have eternal life. You don't possess it. It's not yours. And I didn't say that. He said that. Look at verse 12. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, if you don't have life, that's not like saying, well, you don't have a membership to Safeway. Or you don't have a Costco card. That's not like that. You are dead. Lifeless. In misery. Headed towards torment. Scary. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That is the key verse right there of 1 John. I wrote all this so you would understand, somebody who believe, that you know that you have eternal life. How many here know you have eternal life? And why do you know that? Because your spouse told you? Nope. Because some pastor told you? Nope. Because you, why? Because it better be this. Because I believe the message of the Word of God about Jesus Christ. Amen. And I put my faith in that. Oh, people. God has provided the message and the means for our salvation, and it is Jesus Christ. What will you do now that you have heard that Jesus, of what Jesus has done for you, that you've heard the gospel? Will you reject the gospel, or will you obey the gospel? And the consequences of not obeying the gospel are found in 2 Thessalonians. You can go there with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That should be included even in our message when we go out into the harvest of people that want to reject the Son. Starting in verse 8, he says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God." Let me make something very clear. You better know God. And more importantly, when you look at Matthew chapter 7, it better be said that God knows you. There better be a relationship between you and God, not just a verbal declaration of that. There better be a life that shows it. Because this day is quickly approaching. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. That word "know" means who do not have intimacy with God. A close, intimate, just a relationship that's saturated with love of Jesus Christ and wanting to be with Him and obey Him. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. These all will be punished with everlasting destruction. By the way, the word "everlasting" there shows you that it will not cease. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I can not even fathom what it would be like to be separated from God in total darkness, in gnashing of teeth, in everlasting destruction, with never the hope of ever coming back. Ever coming back. Ever coming back. I want to drill that into us, because if we don't see that as true, we won't see the harvest as necessary. These people are headed for this to never return. Never have a chance of repentance. There is no such thing as purgatory. Or praying people back to salvation once they die, or baptizing for the dead, or all this other junk that you hear today. You don't believe when you're died, your fate is sealed. And when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The disciples, go back to Matthew chapter 10, were not to linger on or argue with people who refuse the message of the gospel. And when you tell someone of their depravity and sin and their need of Jesus Christ for salvation, you are telling them that they're dead, that they're lost, that they're without hope in this world and without God in this world. And some are not going to take that very well when you tell them they're in that place and they need a Savior. They're going to be offended. But we're to take the Word of God to them wherever they are. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, Paul, let me go back there. Let's go to Acts 5. Verse 42. Let me start in 40. "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and he let them go. So they departed from the presence of the, of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, or Jesus as the Christ. The gospel needs to be taught from house to house, city to city, because it is the power unto God for salvation. But what do we do with those who reject the gospel? Do we keep begging them? Do we keep hanging out with them to get them to change their mind? Do we keep trying to fix them in hopes that they will repent and come to God? You know, those things might be true for a little season, maybe. But then we need to move on to those who are willing to hear and obey. One thing we need to never stop doing is praying, praying for the people to turn to Christ and always be willing to speak to them of the hope that's in us. That's true. But if someone rejects the words of Christ, we need to continue to move on in the harvest, looking for opportunities to present the gospel to those who are willing to receive it. We spend too much time sometimes, and don't take this wrong, because I know we have family members, but we spend too much time even on one person. We need to broaden our eyes to the harvest. Then I understand, believe me, I understand we have loved ones that need Christ, but there's going to come a time where they're only going to reject that for so long, and before God, there'll come a time where God says no more. I'm just trying to get us to see a bigger harvest. So with that, in a few minutes left, instead of we weren't going to do prayer and praise, I want to just open the floor to you to pray this morning, not for me to pray for you, but for each of us to just lay out before the Lord today someone you'd like to, that's burdened on your heart that needs salvation. And let's do that. And then I'll close. If somebody could start, maybe a few of us this morning. Let's just take it before the Lord and pray.